Okay. Yeah, let's get started. Well, if you guys have been with us the past several weeks, you know that we've been going through a series, right? We've been going through the series on the struggles of the Christian life. And if you missed some of the messages, you can go back and listen to them. They should be online. So we began about a month ago with the first message, and what I believe was and is the foundational struggle of the Christian life. For most of us, and that is forgetting God. After that, Seichi, he spoke to us on some very personal and real struggles, such as unwanted thoughts and negative emotions, and recognizing that these things are very real, right? And we don't have to be afraid to admit that we have negative emotions. We have unwanted, sinful thoughts, right? But it's what we do with them and how we move forward and bring them to God. And so we're encouraged by Seichi from that. And then next week, as I said, one of our associate pastors, Matt Powell, he's going to come and speak to us on the topic of forgiveness. I've personally heard Matt's testimony on this, and I've heard him teach on it, and I can say it's something that you guys don't want to miss. Matt is very wise, and he's really wrestled with this issue and this struggle, and he's thought through it deeply, and he has a lot of wisdom in this area, and I just really recommend you guys be here for that because it'd be really encouraging. But this afternoon, however, we're going to continue our series by talking about productivity. There are several places in Scripture that I wanted to go to and just things I could touch on. I feel like I can talk about this topic for a really long time. There's so many, as I said, places in Scripture we can touch on. But this afternoon, I'd like to focus on what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to look at two verses. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 5. And as you turn there, I want to just highlight the key idea of this message. And you can see it on your notes there. And the key idea is, Paul says that we should pay careful attention to our lives and make sure we are walking wisely according to God's will. And one of the ways we do that is by making the best use of our time and being faithful in every area of our lives, knowing that the days are short. And so we're going to touch on all those things and kind of break it down a little bit. But let me first read our verses for us. So starting in verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And so just for some context and background of what Paul is talking about, when we come to the section in his letter, we want to remember what Paul is trying to get at. He expresses this deep concern about how his readers should live in light of what he's laid forth in chapters 1 to 3, so the preceding chapters. And Ephesians, like most of Paul's letters, as most of you guys know, is broken up into two parts. So when you go back to Ephesians and read it on your own, hopefully this will be helpful. In chapters 1 to 3, we have the laying down of these theological and spiritual realities. And then in chapters 4 to 6, we are given the implications and applications of those realities. And so for Ephesians, the spiritual reality that Paul is really emphasizing in the first three chapters is that Christ is the head over all things on heaven and earth, spiritual and tangible, everything. And this includes being the head over a new humanity, which is displayed in the church. Because it is through Christ, who's the new Adam, that God has secured redemption for his people, which consists of both Jews and Gentiles, so all types of people. And he's created this new community that is incorporated in and united to him who is their head, Christ. And so as a result of being in Christ, Paul is saying we have a new identity, right? Since we are united to him through faith and we participate with him in his resurrection, in his exaltation over everything, including his victory over sin, over death, over this present fallen world, and even evil spiritual powers. And so as a result, we as believers are called to live in accordance with this new identity. And again, so in chapters 4 to 6, he provides these implications, and he starts to apply them. And he gives a series of exhortations, starting in chapter 4. So if you just turn there, because this is where his argument turns, and he starts to lay out the implications of how we should live in light of our identity in Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then if you kind of move down to verses 20 to 24, he reminds his readers who have come to faith in Christ that we were taught a certain way in him, verse 21. "And we have put off the old self," right, the old man, the word self there is anthropos, the old man in Adam, "and the corrupt ways of this fallen world," which is under Adam. We've put that off, right? Our fallen sinful nature is no more. Verse 22, "and we are being renewed now in our minds, and we're putting on the new self, the new anthropos, the new man who is the new Adam, Christ. And we are being created after the image of God," right? We think of Genesis, right? We are created in the image of God, right? But we're being redeemed, right? In the new Adam, in this new creation, right? Verse 24, you see that. And so Seichi touched on that a few weeks ago, right? He mentioned, right, there's this tension, right? Because we recognize that although we've put off the old self, right, this is a reality that has taken place, we still struggle with sin. And we're in this transition phase of putting the old self off, finally putting on the new self for good until we await the end of all things when Christ will return. So until then, we're continuing to do this. There's this process, right? Putting off, putting on. Seichi talked about that with our thoughts, right? The way we think about things, the way we feel, right? We put off these negative and unwanted thoughts and emotions, and we put on emotions and thoughts that align with God as revealed in his word. And so Paul is constantly exhorting and commanding believers to press on in this direction, right? To be going through this process all the time. And he says over and over again, especially in Ephesians 4 to 6, he says, "Walk and live differently than you did in your former way of life before you came to Christ," right? There should be a difference in you. That's what he's getting at in these chapters. And so in chapter 5, he continues to express this concern, and he continues to exhort them. And he starts to contrast believers with unbelievers, right? Saying that believers are children of light, whereas we're to shine our light in the darkness of this world, and those who don't know Christ, right, we're to stand out, right, as Alan talked about today, right? And just naturally, as children of light, we're going to shine, and we're going to reveal and expose darkness in this world. And we're to live wise and not foolish, like the world does as they live foolishly. And so he's talking about these realities, and it's interesting because one of the marks of a believer who has been transformed, who is in Christ, who is wise, it's interesting, he says, it's how he or she considers and uses their time on earth, right? He touches on that. He says that's one of the implications, that the way we use our time is going to be different as well. Not just the outward moral things of, you know, not sleeping with people or not getting drunk, whatever, right? He even says even how we use our time. So in verse 15, so point number one on your notes, Paul commands believers to look or pay attention carefully to how they walk, right? I read that, right? How they live. And this is the sixth time in the letter that he uses this verb for walk, peripateo. And he uses the imagery of this term to communicate these moral exhortations, right? And living in a specific manner, right? The imagery is very clear. We understand that. But I want to highlight something we can easily miss just in the beginning, and just in these few words in the sentence. And that is the adverb carefully. And, right, this is English 101, but an adverb, right, is a part of speech that modifies a verb, right? It basically answers the question how, right, where, or to what extent an action is to be carried out, right? In other words, an adverb tells us something about the action that takes place, right? How is that action to be take place? In what way or manner? And in this case, Paul uses the word carefully to answer the question, how should we watch over or pay attention to the way we walk and live our lives? And he says, we should do it carefully. And this Greek word for carefully is important. It means to make sure there's strict conformity to a standard or norm, with focus on meticulous attention and making sure something is done accurately. So the King James Version, it uses the word circumspectly. So that's how we're to watch over our lives, which can also mean we're to be on our guard as we watch over our lives. We're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful, attentive, alert. And the opposite of this would be to live carelessly or living in a very unguarded or thoughtless way, just kind of going through the motions, going about life recklessly, not reflecting on or contemplating our future or how we're spending our time or evaluating our actions, right? Not meditating on things, not having a plan or strategy, just kind of winging it, right? That's the opposite of what Paul is trying to get at. And most of us in this room, I think we're at the age of knowing what it's like to communicate and interact with people either on the academic level or the professional level. And if you've been in college for a few years, I'm sure you can relate to what it feels like to reach out to a TA or a professor, right, to ask for a grade extension on an assignment or even for a grade change and you're desperate, right? Or maybe even for a letter of recommendation if you're planning to go to grad school or if you've applied to grad school. Or for an opportunity to do research, right? Reaching out to professors and doing that, wanting to get on their good side. Or for those who have applied to jobs or are thinking about applying to jobs and internships, you know the feeling of reaching out to employers or when you go to like networking events and you talk to these people, right? And you're sending in applications and you're in an interview. It's intimidating, right? Because you don't want to come off as irresponsible. You don't want to come off as incompetent or rude, right? So you pay careful attention to every single word that you say and how you say it, right? You make sure every T is crossed and every I is dotted, as it were, because your livelihood depends on it, right? And as Paul says, you look carefully, right? And you pay attention to how you walk, right? You tiptoe in the way you write an email, right? To make sure you don't sound too straightforward or too brash, right? I know I do this all the time. I'm constantly like editing and, right? You might even like, now you can plug it into ChatGPT, right? The right way, like the moral way. Double-checking like spelling or like grammar, all that stuff, right? Or you can, right, go on Grammarly or just have that embedded in your email and stuff. And you're checking, right? You're combing through what you said and how you said it. You're looking carefully about how you walk in these interactions. But the real question is, do you have the same attitude of scrutiny and attentive care when it comes to your spiritual life? And especially how you spend your time. Do you examine and consider and take inventory on your walk with the Lord? Do you look at your manner of thinking and living and ask whether you are walking in a way that is pleasing to God, using the most of your time to be productive for the kingdom, in a way that is fulfilling your duty, fulfilling your devotion to Him and others by being faithful in the areas and responsibilities to which He has called you to be faithful? Whether it's as a student, a friend, a roommate, family member, church member, a coworker, right? Are you being faithful to your responsibilities and duty to God to work hard in school, to work and to serve at church and to love those well who God has sovereignly placed in your life for this period of time? And because there is no such thing as casual Christianity, where we kind of just, well, I'll kind of just wing it and figure things out and however God leads me, right? Right, it is all out all the time. Because what does Jesus say in Mark 8? If anyone wishes to come after me and be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus is saying, following him means sacrificing our very lives and undergoing pain and toil and hardship in service to him. Right? And that's what a cross signified in the Roman Empire. He goes on to say, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you remember that? Right? Do you remember what Jesus says about discipleship and following him? When you first became a Christian and committed to to doing everything in your life and in your power, in every area, to serve God and His kingdom? Has that been lost in us? Have you grown lazy or apathetic and inattentive in your Christian life and in your responsibilities? And at the end of verse 15 and in the beginning of verse 16, Paul goes on to tell believers to walk in a manner that is wise and not foolish by making the best use of their time. And it's all one word here in the Greek, right? Making the best use of your time. It's a phrase, but in the Greek, it's all one word. And it means to make the most of something, right? And the word time there, kairos, refers to a moment or season or opportunity that you have. So if we put all this together in light of these moral exhortations, right, in this context, Paul's exhorting us to take advantage of the opportunities and especially the seasons in our lives that God has sovereignly brought our way. Because these things, a lot of these things come once in a lifetime, right? Or they're not very often, right? Like where you guys are at in your season of life. You hear parents talk about it all the time. Oh, they grew up so fast. And just how quickly, I mean, it's crazy to see even some of the people your age that were at Lighthouse when I first came and now they're in college. And just how fast things go. And people will often say, you know, of course God is sovereign and we trust in His plan, but yeah, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids, or I wish I would have invested in them more and discipled them more. Right? We all have these opportunities and they could easily be lost by us. And we need to be found faithful in stewarding them well. So Paul is saying we should see our time as a stewardship, where we are to redeem time, right? Redeem the time and the opportunities God has gifted us, and work hard and be productive with them, because this is exactly how Paul saw his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 3-4, right? You don't have to turn there, but you can just jot these down. Paul calls himself a servant and a steward. And he uses the imagery of this field worker who plants and who labors, and he's employed by God as he lives his life in ministry. He uses the language of a builder as well in that passage, and he uses the word work over and over again, and he says that as a steward, he must be found trustworthy, right? A good worker. In other words, he recognizes he'll have to give an account to God for what he did or did not do with the things in his life and ministry that God entrusted to him. Then in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul uses the famous imagery of an athlete, right, who exercises self-control. He disciplines and masters his body, he says. Why? So he may be found faithful as a steward, right, and receive a reward from God for his efforts. Colossians 1, Paul again says he's a steward who labors and toils and is in agony as he carries out his life and ministry for God. Then finally in 2 Timothy 2, Paul uses the language of a soldier, of an athlete, and a farmer to exhort Timothy to carry on the ministry that Paul's entrusting to him. Right? He's passing this down to the next generation, saying, Timothy, you need to be like a soldier. You need to be like an athlete and a farmer, and press on and work hard in your service to God. Right? If you've talked to anyone in the military, I mean, I feel bad for them, right? Like a lot of people in the military, they just talk about how hard it is, right? The discipline and the work, not just in boot camp, but also just the restrictions that come with being a soldier, right? And the rights you give up and the liberties and freedoms you give up. Right? And if you've ever played sports, right, you know what that feels like. Or if you think of a farmer, right, these vocations, they require intense discipline and hard work. And that's what Paul says we should be doing, right? We should be modeling ourselves after these vocations in our Christian lives. And there's times where it's really hard, right? It really sucks, right? But pain and hard work is what is required for success. We know that, right? No pain, no gain, as the saying goes. I don't know if Alan said that today, but there's a lot of overlap, I'm realizing, with our message. But yeah, if you know the famous football coach, Vince Lombardi, it's the guy after whom the NFL championship trophy is named after. Coached the Green Bay Packers way back in the day. He said, the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. In other words, if you want to be successful in any area of your life, and this includes our Christian lives and our service to God, it requires hard work and sacrifice. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about that in Scripture. Paul was a very hardworking and tough man. I would love to meet him and talk to him, because he had to have been a really sturdy, just strong-willed guy. If you think about all that he did, he made tents, right, and he labored with his hands, but he also labored with his mind and his heart, right, and studied, and he knew his Bible. He worked hard by loving people well and serving and caring for them, right? He didn't accept money from at least the Corinthian church because he wanted to make sure he was above reproach, right? And not to say that pastors shouldn't get paid. I mean, he says that in 1 Timothy, but he's saying, right, I work hard, right? And he evangelized to the point of almost dying, right? He exhausted himself for God and for others. He walked thousands of miles, suffered shipwreck, and gave up personal liberties and activities for the sake of others. And I think really he embodied in very practical ways what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus says are the two greatest commandments. Right? He labored and labored to the point of emotional, mental, and physical pain and distress. Just read 2 Corinthians, right? Just feel the agony in him as he's going through ministry and facing these hardships with this congregation, right? But it was all a joy for him because of who he was working for, right? And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, our toil is not in vain, right? God sees the hard work we're putting in, right? And there's benefit for us immediately too, right? As we work hard, we see and we reap the benefits of hard work. But we also know that our hard work does not go unnoticed because God notices and he will reward us. So in the end, there's no such thing as a lazy or apathetic Christian. We work hard at absolutely everything, right? Spiritual and physical. Several months ago, we did a series on work, if you guys remember. And in the series, we talked about how we as God's image bearers, right, we're created to work. We're created to be productive. It's part of our DNA and who we are as human beings, especially as believers who are called to be stewards and workers for God's kingdom. And there's a famous saying I think of, and it isn't in the Bible, but I do think there is theological truth to it. And you may have heard it before, but it says, idleness is the devil's workshop, or idleness is the devil's playground. And I believe that 100%. Because if we are spiritually or physically slothful, this is going to go against God's design for us, right? And his mandate for us. And whenever we do that, we go against that, right, there's going to be something that kind of just is off, right, or malfunctions in us in a way. So if we don't work and we're designed to work, we're just going to malfunction, right? Things just don't go well, and it only leads to this downward spiral of sin and misery. And if you don't believe me, just read the book of Proverbs. What does the book of Proverbs say? I mean, I wish we could go there. I mean, there's just so much there. Just read it on your own, right, that talks about the slothful, lazy man and the one who works hard. Right? And part of what it means to be wise in the book of Proverbs and to fear and to love God and to experience true flourishing, right, and true wisdom is to be hardworking and to exercise discipline in every area of life, both spiritual and physical. Right? And I think it's interesting in Proverbs because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That's what wisdom is. Right? That's what leads to blessing and human flourishing, right? To fear God and to serve him. And then like in Proverbs, you just see a bunch of stuff about work and working hard and how that's part of being wise and fearing God and living a rewarding life. So I want to challenge you by asking, what are the areas, again, in your life to which God has called you to steward? Where have you been called to work hard? As a student, are you stewarding your studies well? Some of you have finals coming up, right? And God has granted you the grace and privilege of going to college. And for many of you, a college that many people got rejected from and really, really, really wanted to go to, right, and dreamed of going to. God has given you the brain and ability to study that you have. Right? He's given you parents and money to have this education. So how are you stewarding it? How are you spending your time? Again, some of you have finals coming up and you might go to the library, right? You might open a book in your dorm to study, but how much of that time do you spend just on your phone or talking to friends? playing video games or taking Netflix breaks and saying you're studying when you really aren't. And I'm saying this because I have struggled with this too, right? I just finished seminary and like I definitely caught myself times, right? Just on my screen, on my phone a lot, taking breaks, right? But taking very elongated breaks. And don't get me wrong, we need breaks, right? We need breaks. Breaks are good. Rest and leisure are a blessing for us to enjoy and really give thanks to God for, right? Resting or talking to friends, playing games, getting out, they're good and necessary. I truly believe that. But we have to examine and be careful not to allow these breaks to turn into laziness or we neglect our responsibilities. Some of you are either on summer break or you might be looking forward to summer break. And so I want you to think carefully, how are you going to use all of that free time? The time you have is not your own, right? God owns it. So how are you going to balance yourself? What will you do to be restful, right, but also productive? What are you going to read? What are you going to work on? Who will you spend your time with, and what are you going to do with these people? Where will you go to church, and how can you invest in the people there? And we're also called to be faithful and work hard in other areas of life, not just school, not just church. Right? We're called to work hard at fellowship, right? To be intentional and encouraging with our friends and other people in your campus ministries. Right? We're called to serve the church. We're called to evangelize the lost and to do the little tangible things like making sure we're exercising and stewarding our bodies well, right? Not just being couch potatoes, right? We should be getting chores and errands done. Right, our responsibilities like cleaning and doing things like laundry, right, fulfilling duties at our jobs and working hard there. Another thing we are to steward is our time in Scripture and prayer, meditating on God's truth by reading our Bibles or reading other books. Many biblical scholars now, theologians, church historians, right, they'll often say that we are in this golden age of Christian resources. Right? Because for most of Christian history, people didn't even have access to a Bible, let alone four or five like some people have, right? Different versions, right? And they didn't have access to the rich resources we have today, resources that grant us the privilege to know God in deeper and richer ways, right? People didn't have counseling books, right? They didn't have systematic theology books, books that help us understand the Old and New Testaments. They didn't have books on Christian ethics, right, apologetics, Hebrew or Greek textbooks, right, that you could just have or you could just buy on Amazon or even access online. People didn't have online articles written by some of the best pastors or theologians or scholars of their day. Right, they couldn't look up YouTube videos or access sermons, right, when they had questions about particular topics or wanted to learn more about God and the Christian life. Right, but we can access these things with a click of a button. Right, and we can read and learn about God and know him more. Right, we can behold his majesty through these resources. Right, but what do we do instead oftentimes? We just go on our phones. Right, we settle for lesser glories. We spend hours and hours on TikTok and Instagram and watch sports and TV shows, right, as our brains slowly turn to mush. Right? And again, these things aren't bad, right? In and of themselves, we are so thankful for technology. But in proportion, right, to how much time we spend reading about God so we can know and enjoy him more is sad. Right? It is honestly a tragedy where I think our Christian ancestors, if they were here today, would have given anything to have these privileges and this treasure of resources that we have. And I think that, honestly, there is going to be an account that we have to give for this as modern Christians. There's going to be a day where we appear before Christ and we'll give an account for our lives, for what we did with the things he gave to us. And I truly believe that one of the things that we'll have to answer to is how we used or did not use the enormous amount of resources God has provided us. And I really think that we'll weep knowing how much time we spend reading Bleacher Report articles, curating Instagram posts, right, playing video games, watching TV shows, all in proportion to spending time with him. And if you remember, right, the single greatest commandment, Jesus says, we're to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength and what? All of our minds as well, right? Jesus says we are to love him with our minds. That includes using these big brains of ours, right, at this church, where I know we have a lot of smart people, and the theological resources we have to know and access God more. Right, and we have time, right? And we can't say the Bible is too hard to understand, right? Or theology is too difficult. If you can go to college, if you can spend thousands of hours and dollars studying for classes or the MCAT or the LSAT, studying for the medical board exams or the bar or the CPA, right? Then you have time, you have money, you have resources, and the competency to study and know the Bible as well. And it takes work. Don't get me wrong. It is hard, right? It is definitely hard. This is why people go to school for it. But the question is whether you will put in the work like you are willing to put in the work for other things. And I guarantee you, if you put in the time, if you put in the effort, there will be returns on it. So we want to think about all of these things that I've just mentioned, right? How are we stewarding these things? How are we stewarding our time? Because the fact is our days are numbered, right? And that brings me to the final point. That's what Paul talks about at the end of verse 16. Why should we make the most of our time and opportunities, Paul? Well, he grounds his statement and gives his reason in verse 16 by reminding believers that the days are evil. But what does this mean? What does this mean? What is Paul saying? Well, thankfully, we talked about this last week. Pastor Kim touched on it. And then, he mostly touched on it in his sermon. So most people understand Paul's terminology here. Right, the evil days, these days are evil, it reflects his eschatology, so his understanding of the end times and the end of all things when Christ will return and establish his kingdom, right, and when Christ is going to settle accounts with people. So for Paul, we're living in these last days, right, and the future has invaded the present, right, these future realities that we look forward to, they've broken into the present time and this present age is evil, it's fallen, right? It's broken under Adam, but it's passing away. And the age to come, right? The righteous and good kingdom of God, the new creation, under whom it's been subjected to Christ, the new Adam, it's breaking in, right? So this new age is broken into the present evil age, and we still await this final consummation of all things with the return of Christ. But his return is imminent. Right, it's soon, and we have to be ready. We have to be on the alert. And if you're curious about this more, I would recommend listening to Pastor Kim's message last week. It was really good, and he touched on these things. And so one scholar, when we come to this part of Ephesians, he notes a parallel between Paul here and what Jesus says to the disciples. And he's talking to the disciples to exhort them to watch for his coming. And so this scholar writes, the imperative, so the command, watch, appears repeatedly in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, where he prepares his followers for a life of discipleship in the context of the difficulties of the last days. This provides a point of connection with Paul's admonition here in Ephesians, which he sets in the context of the evil days. The adverb carefully strongly underlines the importance of engaging in intentional and focused moral introspection. It compares to the kind of care a judge would take in investigating a case. So what he's saying, and what Paul is saying, is we need to be found faithful when Christ returns. We need to be found using our time well to steward what he, as our master, has entrusted to us. And again, I really recommend listening to Kim's message from last week. And Kim touched on 1 Peter 4:7, which says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be, that's what Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, as a result of this, be, and then he lists these responsibilities and duties of the Christian life toward God and toward others. And it's interesting because, like Pastor Kim talked about, like, you would think maybe Peter would say, okay, you know, go all out, go become a missionary, right? Do something crazy for God. But what Peter lists in that passage is just basic Christian duties, right? Just be faithful. in your Christian life. Be hospitable. Serve as those who have received gifts, this is what Peter says, and use them as stewards of God's grace to serve others for God's glory. So how are we stewarding the things in our lives for the advancement of God's kingdom? And more importantly, what will we be found doing when Christ returns? Will we be ready when he comes? Will we be found doing something productive, tending to the work that he's called us to do? Are we going to be found slothful and unfaithful? Right? And it's not like, you know, if you're, you know, not doing something you should be doing when he comes, like, that's it, you're done. Like, that's not the point, and I don't, you know, we're covered by the blood of Christ, right? Our salvation is secure in him. But nevertheless, you know, even though we know our parent loves us, and when they come into a room and we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, we know that's not like they're just going to kick us out and that's the end of the relationship. But there is still some sense of fear when they come into the room when we're a little kid and we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Right, so I want to be careful not to, you know, make this seem like, you know, that's it. But again, right, this also doesn't mean, right, we cannot or should not enjoy things, right, and enjoy leisure, or we cannot worship God by giving thanks to him for these things, right, in his creation that he's given us to enjoy. It also doesn't mean we just lock ourselves up and just study all the time or just read the Bible all the time. Right, even Paul had friends, right? Paul had a lot of friends. Just read his letters, right? You're like, what's up with that list at the end of these letters, right? With all these people, right? He had a lot of friends, right? And the people he wrote to had families, right? They had jobs, right? So he wasn't just saying, okay, quit life and just study the Bible and pray, right? He's saying, no, we glorify God through these things, right? And there's balance to these things. There's goodness to these things. We see that so clearly in his letters. So all these things are productive and good as well, right? But it doesn't mean that we neglect our other responsibilities, right? So I just want to encourage you, right, to evaluate and just assess where you might be off balance in your life, right? Where you might be needing to take or make adjustments, right, to make sure you're being faithful, right? And it's going to be different for everybody, right? You have different responsibilities and you're in a different season of life, and so it's not going to be one size fits all, but that's where you need to bring it before God and just say, God, I just want to be faithful in the areas in which you've called me to be faithful. Whether it's spending more time with family, right, getting out more with friends, maybe you study too hard, right? Or you just lock yourself in your room too much, right? And so you need to get out more. You need to maybe serve in church more, right? For some of you, it might be Bible reading and prayer, right? Even taking rest when you should be taking a break. Paul says, consider carefully how you walk. Make sure you are walking faithfully as a steward, right? Knowing that these days are evil, right? Knowing that these days are short and Christ is coming soon. So that is my prayer for us, for me, for all of us, right, as believers, that we would do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul and his reminder and his exhortation to us, God, that indeed the time is short. Our very lives are short. As James says, our lives are a mist. It vanishes so quickly, right? And so, God, we know you're coming back, that Christ is coming back. And so I pray that we would be found ready, that we would make the most of every season of life and opportunity that you have sovereignly placed in our lives to steward. God, that we would work hard for you, knowing that there is a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to following Christ. But God, as we work, there is great benefit, reward, and value in the work that we do, because it is for you. God, it's for your kingdom. It's to glorify you. So may we find great satisfaction in working hard for you, God. So we thank you and just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so you guys can see on your notes there. So if you look on the back, there's like this chart,